on Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other grounds are sick and say, all other grounds. You know, the Holy Spirit, this week I spent the weekend with my sister and my children this weekend, and the Holy Spirit just allowed her to say something. You know, when we're going through hard, it's not hard things. It's rich soil, and God is planting us in that rich soil. What we go through, if we didn't go through what we go through, we wouldn't be who we are today. And guess what? Each one, what I love about this, that each one is nobody exempted. Because sometimes we hear somebody else's testimony and we kind of like, well, that ain't happened to me. No, no. You are in that place where God bid for you to be. Your arm, your fingers, each one of us. But guess what? My hand, my fingernails, even my fingernails is very important. So each one of us, whatever, and listen to this. Our trials, our trials is not trials like, oh Lord, whatever. Get no, no, no. It's not that. Your trial is your making ground. Your trial is your making ground. You know, I was thinking my sister was talking. She and I had never heard her talk like this. She began to tell me things and then things that I thought at an early time in her life that she did just no. But when she got through telling me, I understood her plight. She was telling me how her husband, she didn't know her, she was mad, her husband died now, but she was mad. But at that time, he was doing major things in the world, things that she didn't even know about until he passed. But listen to this. She kept, never stopped praying. See, that's the key there. We're never to stop praying, because every time we pray, what God is doing, he's building our character. He's building us up so we'll be able to. And then you know what? He'll bring you, this I know, he'll bring you to that place where even in your hardest time is your most joyful time. That's what he's doing. But nobody in here is exempted from what God is. Nobody in here is exempted. And whatever you're going, and sometimes you get, okay, it's okay that you get saved. But listen, if you call on Jesus, he will answer prayer. He will answer prayer. And guess what? He's answering your prayers. You know what I found out? When I thought, I said, Lord, I don't know what. He said, he'll hear it, I humble cry. You can just say, that can be a prayer. Or you just, whatever you say. Anyway, isn't God love us all? You know what? Sometimes I wish I could just open up the pages and each one, go to each one and just show you the love that God has for you. You are his children. You are the sheep of his pasture. You're already in heavenly places. We're asking sometimes for things that we already got. Say for instance, I don't need to ask God for clothes. I got covered in my clothes. We are clothed with Christ. Christ, we are clothed in him. On Christ, I still say that. On Christ, the solid rock, I say all other grounds are sick and say, all we got to do. And you know what he wants us to do now? Really, right now, we're struggling. He just wants us to kind of like just rest. Rest, because he got it. And he let me know. He said, what you out here trying to fix this and fix that and want to make everything the way you think it ought to be? He said, but I need his greatest need for each one of us. It's just for us to rest. We're at a time where we need to rest. And praise. This one thing that I find it in my hard time. I praise him. The heart is in my hard time because that's your. It's like when you put bread in an oven, you wouldn't put it in a cold oven, would you? You put it in a hot oven. And when you mix it and make it up. He's each one of us. And if he tear away something that I don't, he has been tearing away stuff that I didn't need. But guess what? He said, I tear away to put on. You're moving. And you know what? Sometimes we feel like in our struggle, I just don't know whether I can take another step. You don't have to take another step. Sometimes he let me know. Sometimes he'll do things with me to make me settle down because he don't want me to run. Because I'd be running here, running there. But anyway, I tell you, I don't want nobody in here to leave thinking, well, I don't know. I'm not there. You there. He's birthing. When a woman is birthing a baby, it's pain. When you're going through stuff, it's pain. Guess what? But God is birthing you. He got you. He don't need my help. He don't need your help. But anyway, I tell you, word of encouragement that just rejoice. Just go in and rejoice and pray. And some, you know, may not praise like I do. That's okay. You see what I'm saying? But just how you. Just give him praise. If you can't say nothing, but Lord, I thank you. I thank you. Just think, in your hard time, it's your richest time. In your hard time, it's your richest time. I was raised in a country where my dad would go to the barn and get manure to make the ground rich, and he would plant and work that ground. That's what he's doing in us. But when the plants come up, oh, what beautiful plant. You're not even going to remember the stuff you're going through now. You're not going to remember it. when the garden grew up and the vegetables got ripe and all that, you could smell them everywhere. Hey, you in your, ooh, I wish I could tell you.
I have a word for Steve Antonello. And I got this. I looked up and Holy Spirit brought me to you. He said, Steve Antonello, Restoration Academy. And I said, what? And he just said that over and over. I'm like, am I just supposed to say that? And eventually he said, promotion. And that's all he said. I don't know. Beyond that. Yeah.
Anybody else? Steve's still shaken by that one.
This is for Elise and Dr. Tim. As we were singing, all I could hear was y'all's voices, and it was so beautiful in my ear. I can only imagine what it sounds like to God. It was absolutely beautiful.
Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, you have poured upon us the new life of your incarnate word.
Christ or not, but if you could join me in reciting the 23rd Psalm. So I know that maybe some of us have learned a little bit of the King James Version, and maybe we have other versions, but you can either join or just listen, but just that psalm that's probably familiar to all of us. So, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff that comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely only goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Oh, Father Don, could I ask you to just share word that you just gave me. You do that? Probably need to use that.
So as I was coming this morning, it was clear the Lord was giving me another word. It's two parts. It had the same theme. The first part was all of us were in a gym and we were working out, and you know, each one of us were using various levels of weights and whatever, strenuous. Some were heavy and some were medium and some were light. But it didn't matter because the Lord was right beside each one of us, encouraging us. And I could just hear his voice saying, you can do it, you can do it, you can do it. And with each rep, we were getting stronger, even though it was difficult for us. And the other part of it was the same theme, and that is that all of us were in various stages of walking or running, and I could tell it was the path of our lives. And it was the same Jesus walking or running beside us, encouraging us, encouraging us, encouraging us, encouraging us, encouraging us. And I could see in his face and hear in his voice the confidence that he knew that we could make it all the way through. Kind of like what Mr. Billy and Mama Gross have said today.
So does anybody feel they need encouragement today? That's just one. The rest of you can leave. Last Sunday, I talked about hosting the presence, and I know that not all of you who are here this morning were here last Sunday. And I had started out with saying, who was the very first person that hosted the presence of the Lord? And we talked a little bit about Mary, the mother of Jesus, the mother of God, as the first one to host the presence. The Holy Spirit overshadowed her, and she conceived the incarnate Word in her womb, and she became the very first one to host the presence of the Lord. And so we can talk about her as being the new Ark of the Covenant, temple of the Holy Spirit, and the recognition that all of us who accept the Lord into our life have had the Holy Spirit overshadow us, and we have become a new Ark of the Covenant. We become a temple of the Holy Spirit. That's who we are. And so we host that presence. And then I did this illustration, and I was asked this morning not to do that illustration again. But I did an illustration of taking off these priestly garments and suggesting that as an illustration, that even though I'm the one who gets to dress up like this, that each of these garments, the alb and the cincture and the chasuble and the stole and the cross, is a way of talking about how it is that each of us hosts the presence because of the very fact that we're baptized into the kingly, priestly, prophetic life of Christ. And so we are dressed accordingly, and we can even look at other scriptures that talk about being seated in Christ, being hidden in Christ, being a new creation in Christ, and to host that presence and all that that would mean, and how is it that we would conduct ourselves if we became more and more aware of the fact that we're hosting that presence. So was that helpful for anybody? How was it helpful? Anybody care to share how it was hopeful or helpful? Good. Good, thank you, Melinda. I think when I think of that, in my own life, even in light of that sense of needing encouragement today, I think that there is a sense of being able to take a step back and going, maybe how I see myself is not how the Lord sees me. And we know that to be true. But to recognize what it would mean to become more aware of hosting His presence and what that would mean. I think in the book of James, where James will talk about to be careful about not being double-minded, about going and looking at yourself in the mirror, and then going off and forgetting what it was that you looked like. That there's an importance to continue to know who we are in Christ. And maybe there are some times, some seasons, some days that we need that more than others. But to remember who we are in Christ and that encouragement and how that is, that continues to get strengthened in our life, this sense of who we are and being clothed in Him. So what I wanted to do this morning a little bit was to build on that idea of being clothed in His presence, and then, if there's time, do one other thing. And how I wanted to talk a little bit more about what it might mean to be clothed in the presence of the Lord, and if that indeed was helpful for some of you, hopefully this will be helpful as well. Do you remember when it's in John chapter 1 where John the Baptist is talking about the fact that he is told that he didn't know who the Christ was. But what he was told is, when you see the Holy Spirit descend upon the one and remain, that's the Christ. And so John then testifies that I have seen that very thing that I was told that I would see. The Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus, and that's what was told me. And I know that that's the Christ. The Holy Spirit descended and remained upon him. So we could talk about Christ taking on the fullness of our humanity by setting aside his divinity. And therefore, we could talk about Christ, and maybe I need to be a little careful here, but talk about Christ hosting the presence. He's the Christ, but he's also hosting the presence of the Spirit. He's hosting the presence of the Father. Are we okay so far? Okay. And that presence remains on him. And Jesus will say that he only does what he sees the Father doing, and he only says what he hears the Father saying. So he's in that constant communion, that fellowship, that union, right? And so when we come into a relationship with the Lord and we talk about being made in Christ's or in the Lord's image and likeness, we come into a relationship with the Holy Trinity. We are in an intimate relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not just one, but with the Trinity, the undivided Trinity. We're in union and we're made in that image and likeness, okay? So remember the scene in Mark chapter 5 where Jesus is going to Jairus' house because Jairus' little girl lay ill and he's asked to go and to pray for her. And on the way, there's a woman who has been struggling with this bleeding disorder for a dozen years, and she's spent everything that she has to try to get better, and nothing's worked. And Jesus is basically going from point A to point B, and as the narrative says, the woman says to herself, "If I just touch the hem of his garment, I will be made well." Are you familiar with that story, right? And so she somehow is able, in the very process of Jesus moving, makes her way through the crowd and says, "If I just touch the hem of his garment, I know that I will be made well." And I think we have to keep in mind in regards to the disciples that we don't too quickly kind of look at Jesus as this important figure, and the disciples are working as a security detail, that they're surrounding Jesus so that nobody can get close to him, because they're just going along with him. And in the process, this woman touches him, and she's immediately healed. Remember that? And Jesus stops and says, "Who touched me?" Now, I realize as I share this with you, in many ways, it's like talking to the choir, but as I share this with you, it's that awareness that Jesus knows that somebody touched him, and you could almost see the disciples looking at one another and saying, "You've got to be kidding me." I mean, there's all kinds of people touching you. And if you know anything about that kind of Mediterranean or Middle Eastern culture, maybe a little less like of a Northern European culture, the whole idea of touch and personal space is very, very different in Middle Eastern culture than it is like in a Northern European culture. Right? I mean, even if you haven't experienced that, you could recognize that. You can see. Now, Steve, I don't know if you guys do this, and I'm not targeting Italians per se, but the whole idea of, you know, kissing one another in the cheek, or the French do that, you know, or the whole idea of having lived over in the Middle East for a period of time, the Mediterranean peoples are very, very tactile. There's this just this way of reaching out and touching. And you may come from a background that maybe you don't do that a lot. Maybe there's not a lot of that demonstrative kinds of things that goes on. But just for the sake of argument, recognizing that Jesus is walking and there's people all around him clamoring, trying to get close to him. And he says, somebody touched me. And to get in that mindset for a moment and to be able to say that the disciples, again, are being incredulous, like, yeah, it's you got to be kidding me, but yeah, somebody touched you. And he turns around and he sees the woman, and you know the rest of the story, that she's healed, and he says, your faith has made you well. Here's what I want you to consider in this particular healing story, and that is, apparently, the disciples were not aware of that level of anointing that Jesus was carrying. Apparently, they were unfamiliar with that level of what it means to host the presence. Is that fair? That was something that they hadn't experienced. And maybe even looking at one another and saying, how did he possibly know that somebody touched him when all the people are around him, when all of a sudden there's that recognition that he's so aware of the presence, so aware of walking in the will of the Father, that in the very fact of this woman stepping out in faith touches him, healing goes forth because that's what he is hosting. Are you with me? And as I said, the disciples can look at that and say, I don't have any idea what went on right there, but that's a level that I'm unfamiliar with. I am unaware about. Okay? Still with me? Well, apparently, as Jesus' ministry continues and the Paschal mystery unfolds and Christ dies and rises and Pentecost happens, at some point in time, it would appear as though that the disciples begin to have a little better understanding and breakthrough in that area of hosting the presence that Jesus experienced. Still with me? And where I'm going with this is, you know, in Acts chapter 3, Peter will see the person who is laying there, and he says, I don't have any gold or silver, but in the name of Jesus, stand up, rise, pick up your pallet, you know, that whole thing, right? Well, you get to Acts chapter 5, and apparently there was such a sense of Peter and apparently carrying the presence that what it said was that people somehow started to put two and two together and realized that when Peter walked by, there were times his shadow healed people. Are you familiar with that passage? To the extent that they started to lay the sick along the roadside so that when Peter would just walk by, his shadow would apparently go over those people who were sick, and that shadow, his shadow, would heal them. Is anybody not familiar with that passage? Beginning in verse 12 of Acts chapter 5. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also a multitude gathered around the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. I mean, do you kind of understand what I'm trying to show you here? That Peter's shadow, it's not Peter's shadow, it's the presence that he's hosting. Because what overshadows us is exactly what we release. What overshadows you and I are exactly what we release. And when we talk about needing encouragement, if we're struggling with doubt or fear or anxiety or worry, do you realize that can begin to overshadow us? And that's what we release. That's why we so at times desperately need one another and one another's prayer to be able to break that off. Right? To break that off, to break that off, to break that off, so that there again is that sense of encouragement. Lord, I looked at myself in the mirror, I walked away, forgot what I looked like, and I got to make sure that when that happens, that there's something else that may be trying to overshadow me, and I need to have that removed. Are you with me? So what it is that overshadows us as we become not troubled by that, but aware of that and saying, maybe if hosting the presence is something that's what, as a Christian, I want to enter more into. You still with me? So at some point, there was a level of familiarity that the disciples began to, make contact with. Of what does it mean, if you like, dressed in the garments, hosting the presence, being aware of the fact of what it is that they're actually carrying, that I wonder if even Peter could kind of look at that and go, that is absolutely amazing. Well, remember going back to how the woman who said, if I just touch Jesus' garment, I will be made well. That was in Mark chapter 5. In Mark chapter 6, apparently the word got spread all over the place because it said that they line people up on the streets if Jesus would walk by and if they could just touch his garments. Is anybody not familiar with that passage? So in Mark chapter 5, verse 28, for she said, if I only may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. Mark chapter 6, verse 56. Whenever or wherever he, meaning Jesus, entered into villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him were made well. Apparently, Jesus' garment, even his garment, hosted the presence. Even his clothing hosted the presence. Remember in Acts chapter 19, I'm presuming that you know that passage too, but maybe I'll need to read that one as well. Well, maybe I ought to just read it. Maybe it'd be easier just to read it. So if you like trying to build a case for hosting the presence, and what that might be like, if for all of us to consider, what would that be like if I became potentially more familiar, at least with the possibility of what that might be like, to host his presence as a Christian? Hosting an Ark of the Covenant, a temple of the Holy Spirit, the undivided Trinity in which I'm made in his image and likeness and in union with. So at some point, you could look at that and go, Peter became more familiar with that, right? So this is Acts chapter 19, verses 11 and 12. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. I happen to be in Bethel. Actually, I'm going to not do that one yet. I'm not going to do that one yet. Is this new for anybody? Ever heard it before? Ever heard it in the context of what that means for you? Is that troubling, or is it okay? It's what it can do is cause us to potentially expand our horizons a little bit about the possibility of what that would actually look like. So if there's a possibility of a shadow and of clothing. Anybody familiar with the text in James? Is there anyone sick among you? Let them call for the elders or the priests of the church. Let them pray over them, laying hands on them and doing something else. What was the something else? Anointing them with oil. So apparently, oil has a possibility of hosting the presence. Clothing has a possibility of hosting the presence, right? So if we as human beings have the presence of the Lord in us, we're hosting his presence, and if we become more and more familiar of what that's like, of who and what it is that overshadows us, and even recognizing the battle that goes on and become continually conscious more and more of who it is that's overshadowing us, and to become more conscious of walking that out, speaking that out. You know, even when we talk about the whole idea of laying hands on someone and praying for them, is it simply because we have to find some place to put our hand because we don't know where to put our hand? I mean, maybe we could put it on our head, or we could put it behind us. Or do we lay it on someone because it's a point of contact? That there is maybe a release that's happening? I mean, is it my imagination, or did Jesus ever tell his disciples to go out to pray for those who are in need and do something with their hands? What was it? Lay hands on them. Because apparently something happens when you lay hands on someone, but what happens if someone says, I've never had that experience. I've never, ever had the experience of coming up and laying my hands on someone and them saying to me, I'm better. The pain's gone. Or something lifted off. I've never had that experience. And what if one were to say, just because you haven't had the experience doesn't necessarily mean that it doesn't happen and that it's not real. Correct? But it may be an area that you are yet unfamiliar with. because you haven't recognized the presence you're hosting. Because it's not about you. It's not even about your hand. It wasn't about Peter or his shadow. It was about Christ in him. So the same thing could be said, let's say, in the marketplace, if someone were to say, I have never given a prophetic word to someone in the marketplace. Walmart or Target or Piggly Wiggly or someplace in the Summit or someplace, whatever. Never given a prophetic word to anyone. I don't really think about it when I'm going from point A to point B. That's not on my radar. I'm just out doing my thing, going here to there. And I'm not even really aware of that. I'm not aware of the people around that there may be somebody who right there that the Lord wants to quicken my awareness because he wants his presence to be released in a prophetic word, or he wants someone to have hands laid on them for them to be touched and set free and healed. But let's say if someone were to say, I don't even think about that. It's like, just because you don't think about that, don't take that as, please don't anybody take that as a condemnation. But to be able to say, if I'm not aware of that, maybe that's the whole issue. I'm simply not aware of it. It's not on my radar. I'm not conscious of it. But just because I'm not conscious of it, maybe what that says is I'm unfamiliar with it. Because it's not part of my world. I don't think in those terms. But what would happen if all of a sudden I began to be aware, what does it mean to host his presence and to carry that? So let's take this one step further. Is it possible that bread and wine can host his presence? Is it possible that bread and wine can host his presence? Is it possible that bread and wine could become inebriated with the very presence of the undivided Trinity and become the body and the blood of Christ? That if I touch that presence, I will be made well. Is that possible? Possible. And if what if someone were to say, well, I'm not sure that I really believe that. I'm not sure that I really believe that bread and wine can host the presence of God to the extent that you're talking about. And maybe, just maybe, the invitation might be, what would it be like is to say, maybe that's an area I'm unfamiliar with also. I'm just unfamiliar with it because I've never experienced it. And I've always thought that I had a shadow, but it was just a shadow. Just a shadow. Doesn't mean anything. I don't even know why I got a shadow, but I got a shadow. I guess there's light, and I guess because I'm an object, I cast a shadow. Man. That'd be amazing, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be amazing if a corporate body began to believe so much about the privilege, the honor, the responsibility, the joy, the peace of being able to host that presence, knowing how it is that you are, if you like, dressed, knowing what it is that you carry, knowing what it is that the Lord would want to do for others, the Holy Spirit in you for you and the Holy Spirit on you for others? That make any sense? Is that helpful? Is that challenging? I'd mentioned being in Bethel. That's a church in Redding, California, and I was standing by the wall, and there was a guy by the name of Chris Gore who was giving a teaching. And I happened to strike up this conversation with this college girl, and she was really struggling with her Catholic faith and what was going on to do with signs and wonders and the miraculous and all of that. And about that time, this Chris had all of these towels. Not really towels, more like little, I guess you'd like handkerchiefs. And he had them all brought over and he had them set on the side of the stage. And he said, we're going to pray over all of these right now. And then I want all of you to come up and grab one and take it and to use that as a means of laying it on anyone who is sick and healing because of Acts chapter 19. The one I just read to you. And I was standing next to that gal, and it was one of those moments of inspiration. At least I thought it was a moment of inspiration. And I said, do you see what's happening? And she looked up there, and I said, that's sacrament. Right there. Taking hands and laying on something and praying that it become impregnated with the very presence of God that you can find in the scripture, and then taking that and laying that on someone that they would be healed. But what if it would be like, I'm unfamiliar with that. I've never seen anything like that. That doesn't even make any sense to me. The fact that you could do something like that, and yet it's in the scriptures. And to say, oh my Lord, what does it really mean to host the presence? And I said, regarding the Eucharist, if the Eucharist, when we're praying the Holy Spirit to come upon these and this to be made into the body and blood of Christ, what if that really, really happens? And I have a longing to experience more deeply that divine presence that I'm about ready to take in. It's incredible. Still with me? So I'm really, really going to switch gears for about 5 minutes. And I hope and pray I haven't lost any of you. So it's not my intention to lose you now. But it's almost going to sound like I'm giving a completely different homily right now for a couple moments. So just bear with me. So if you want to take your phones out and play a game or something because you've had enough, this is the time to do it, okay? We celebrated Christmas just a few days ago. And in our culture, we really have, in my humble opinion, we have a culture of Christmas, not as much a spirit of Christmas. I heard someone the other day say that they don't like Christmas music. They don't like Christmas songs. And they were asked why, and it was because they start playing Christmas songs November 1st. Every place you go, you hear Christmas songs all over the place, and quite honestly, I don't like them anymore. It's just because what it does, it doesn't engender Christmas. It engenders all this other stuff that has to do with the culture and marketing and all that stuff, right? It's a very optimistic statement, wasn't it? And see, other people can say, I just love that. I love the fact that it starts that early. Just because I love Christmas. Okay? So people can have different reactions. But when we get to Christmas, one of the things that sometimes gets forgotten, I think, is Christmas can be so valuable and so important to so many people for a variety of reasons. Family getting together, sharing a meal together, opening presents, friends, all that stuff that you haven't seen. And so it can be a rich experience that carries a lot of joyful memories. And we're aware, too, that it can also be a time that can be difficult for people for the very reasons that none of that happened. Maybe they've lost a loved one, or there's a financial need, or they're separated because of distance to do with work or military or whatever it is, right? So you with me? So there can be a variety of things that we can bring to that whole Christmas season that in some ways can almost also kind of overshadow. But I just wanted to bring your attention to the 3 days that follow Christmas. What are those 3 days that follow Christmas that we celebrate as feast days also, certainly not as, you might say, as important as Christmas, but nonetheless something to pay attention to. The first one, December 26th, is the first martyr, Saint Stephen. The second one is John the Evangelist, and the third one is the Holy Innocents. So those three. So right after we celebrate Christmas, then the next day is remembering the very first deacon that was martyred because of his belief in Christ. And the next day is a celebration of John the Evangelist, you know, who wrote John and three letters of John and the book of Revelation. And then the next day is the death of the Holy Innocents, those children that were slaughtered by Herod in Bethlehem, 2 years old and younger, by Roman soldiers that he commissioned to do. Those are the days that follow Christmas. And I wanted to target one particular verse that is in the gospel that has to do with John the Evangelist. And the gospel is, it's a post-resurrection account. So like I told you, I was really switching gears on you, okay? The post-resurrection account, Jesus is on the seashore. He sees the disciples out in the boat. He calls to them, have you caught any fish yet? And they say, no. And he says, well, put it on the other side. They put it on the other side. And John, the beloved, says, it's Jesus. At that time, Peter had taken off his garment, remember? And maybe you don't, but you go back and look at that. He'd taken off his garment. Then he puts his garment on and jumps in the water. Does that seem odd to any of you? But at any rate, I'm not going to go down that one right now. So he comes to shore, and then Jesus has this dialogue with Peter and asks him three times, do you love me? And Peter three times says yes. And then at the third time, he weeps and says, Lord, you know everything. You know well that I love you. And I want to actually read this just so that you can, don't feel that I'm trying to paraphrase this. So this is in John chapter 21. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. So Jesus is saying this to Peter. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you did not wish. So now this is John the Evangelist telling us what it was that Jesus meant. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God, meaning by what death Peter would glorify God. This he spoke, this Jesus spoke, signifying by what death Peter would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Okay? Now earlier in John 13, 36, Jesus says that he was going away, and Peter says, where are you going? And Jesus says, well, I'm going and you cannot follow me. But in time, you will. Now, I want to read this other passage to you too. This is in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 15. Yes, I think it is right as long as I am in this tent to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. So why am I sharing that with you? In doing this doctoral program, one of the papers I had to do was a historical foundations paper. And the individual that I wrote on was Catherine of Siena. And she wrote a fair amount of letters. One of the letters that she wrote was to a young man in his 20s. And it was a very, very short letter. It was about that long. And she said to him, talking about the glory of the Lord, and then she said, make sure that you break with sin and know how short your time is. Know how little time that you really have. Know how short your time is. So, my point for saying all of this and to try to tie some of this together is as we begin to, if you like, start this new year, even though I could say, you know, we started it back in Advent, but if we start this new year, all of a sudden we look towards this new year and saying, how am I going to conduct myself as I enter into this new year? Recognizing I don't have unlimited amount of time. I don't know how much time. We don't know how many people will be here this time next year. Now, that may sound a bit morbid, but it's not intended to be that at all. It's intended to recognize I have a certain amount of time in which to walk out this assignment, this destiny that the Lord has for me. The Lord has for each of us. And we are told that we are to embrace holiness, host that presence, and walk it out with that recognition of the kingdom of His joy and His peace and His righteousness. And so when I look at Christmas and I look at the celebration of Christmas and all that goes on with Christmas, and then I'm reminded of the death of Stephen and I'm reminded of the innocence that follows on the heels of that, somehow I think that's to get my attention that I was rescued through the incarnate Word. And it comes at such a great cost. And so how do I carry that? How do I carry that in such a way as to be able to say, God, Lord, You have given me talents. Please don't let me go bury it. Lord, You call us wise and foolish virgins. Please don't let me be one of the foolish ones. Lord, You tell us that the parable of the sower and the seed, that if you don't get this parable, you're not going to get any of them. Lord, please let that soil in me not become rocky, not become thorny, not get choked off, but let that be that soil that produces not 30, not 60, but 100-fold. That when I hear Your word, even if it's a new word or it's a word that challenges me or a word that takes me to a place that I'm not familiar with, a word that I may want to compartmentalize and put over here because I don't know that I really want to do that. And so I want to be back here where it's more familiar. But every time I'm back to where I was, I look at myself in the mirror, I walk away and forget what I look like. Because the Lord's wanting to take us deeper and deeper and deeper all the time, getting us more and more familiar with those areas that we're not familiar with. Just like when Jesus got touched by that woman, the disciples could go, well, sure somebody touched you, but come on, man. Like they say on ESPN, right? Come on, man. It's like they were so unfamiliar with that, but it doesn't mean that it wasn't there. And so with the time that we have that the Lord has given to us, it's sacred, precious time. And if we host that abiding presence and we're told that what can overshadow us because we walk under an open heaven, we may not feel that way. And that open heaven is a kingdom of righteousness, joy, and peace. That's what the Lord wants to overshadow us with. And what if we do that individually, but what if we do that corporately to say, Lord, bring me more and more into areas that I'm unfamiliar with and maybe make me uncomfortable and somehow maybe I have reduced the gospel
to an area of my lack of experience. And so I've determined what I believe by what I have not experienced. And therefore, because I haven't experienced, it must not exist. But what if it does? What if healing could come through garments? What if healing could come through oil? What if healing could come through the laying on of hands? What if a word of God could go forth and set a person free? And what if bread and wine could actually host his presence? Would that make a difference? Would that be a game changer? And would it allow me to look as I enter in to the next stage of life, as I get ready to go into 2020, and to say, Lord, don't let me miss. Don't let me miss what it is that you want to release. Not out of fear, not out of condemnation, anxiety, worry, guilt, shame, any of that, but out of anticipation because of the invitation. The Lord is always inviting us to anticipate more, anticipate more. It's not about the same old, same old. We only have so much time left. And what do we do with that? Is this okay? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Stop. He makes us to lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside the still waters. He restores our soul. He leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I may find myself walking through that valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for his rod and his staff, he has promised, will comfort me. And he sets a table in the presence of my enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. He anoints my head with oil, and my cup overflows. And what is my legacy? What follows me? God willing, goodness and mercy is what follows me all the days of my life. That's hopefully our heritage that we leave behind. Amen? We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in one visible and invisible, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. And we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. And we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Peace of the Lord be with you.